That video is a really great reminder for us that worship is not something that's done at a certain time in a certain place only, but that it's our lives. And as we consider what genuine worship really looks like, it's not something that can be confined. It's something that has to engulf us and be about who we are as believers. And so I pray that we will continue to worship tonight as we hear the word preached and as we continue our time of singing later on tonight, and that we would just begin to view all of life, not just singing during a church service or anything like that, all of life as worship. Let's turn together to Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And as I mentioned earlier, this will be the third installment in our series called Genuine. And the message tonight is Genuine Leadership. Malachi 2, 1 through 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. What is leadership? Is it having an official title or an office? Is it being wealthy or famous or well-connected? Is it having a certain type of personality that's predisposed to leading people? I would say that certainly throughout history, all kinds of leaders have been men or women who have held offices and titles. They have been wealthy or famous or well-connected. They have had certain types of personalities. But none of these things are required, and none of these things are genuine leadership in and of themselves. In the book on leadership, John MacArthur defines the concept in this way. To put it simply, leadership is influence. The ideal leader is someone whose life and character motivate people to follow. The best kind of leadership derives its authority first from the force of a righteous example, and not merely from the power of prestige, personality, or position. By contrast, much of the world's leadership is nothing but manipulation of people by threats and rewards. That's not leadership, it's exploitation. Real leadership seeks to motivate people from the inside, by an appeal to the heart, not by external pressure or coercion. For all those reasons, leadership is not about style or technique as much as it is about character. And tonight, as we consider genuine leadership, I would say to you that leadership is all about character. It's all about who God has made us to be and who God has called us to be in Christ, and that we would carry out the directives that he's given us in his word for his glory, for the sake of the elect that are saved, and for the sake of the lost that will be saved. Tonight, we're going to consider 8 characteristics or qualities of genuine leaders. And it's my hope that because all of us are leaders in some capacity, that we will all benefit from this message. Our philosophy of ministry here at New Life requires you to be a leader in some regard. We are a missional church. And by that I mean that we take what God speaks to us corporately and individually, and we go out into the community, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our campuses, our lives, and we take the message of reconciliation to those that God puts in our path. And it's not all about attractional ministry where we ask people to come here, though we do want you to invite people to come and experience what God is doing at New Life. It is largely about missional ministry, where we go to where the lost are and we share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And that requires leadership. It requires planning ahead. It requires scheduling times for you to meet with other people. It requires you being in the lives of others that you know. And so tonight, when we talk about leadership, it's not just about church leaders or business leaders or anyone else. It's about you, a leader in the home, in your neighborhood, in the community, in the classroom. Let's look at verses 1-3 again. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Last week, we talked about genuine worship, and we learned three different things. That God cares about what we offer in worship, that he cares about how we offer it in worship, and he cares about why we offer it in worship. And the issue here is that the priests were not concerned with these things. They did not remember that God cares about what and how and why they worship. They had forgotten that. And so they were allowing people to offer these second-rate sacrifices. So God begins this week with a direct address to the priests. And I would remind all of us that Peter calls us a royal priesthood. So he is in fact addressing all of us. He is saying, this message is for you. And I want to ask you a question at the outset here. How have you done in the church and in your home and in the workplace this past week? Have you been a leader who is holding those under your care to the objective standard of the Word of God, or have you made allowances in your own life and in the lives of those you lead this past week? God tells these leaders in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that if they will not listen and take his commands to heart, then he will curse their blessings. And he says he's already cursed their blessings because of their disobedience. So what do we need to do to be genuine leaders then? We find the first two characteristics in verse 2. If you will not listen, he says, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Number one of the eight characteristics. Genuine leaders must be God listeners. Genuine leaders must be God listeners. It's a good thing if you're a good listener. No one would argue that that's an admirable trait to hold. And if you listen to people, that's a great thing. And I think to be people of compassion, we need to be men and women who listen to others. But infinitely more important than us listening to other people is us listening to God. And Malachi says at the outset that if we are to be genuine leaders, we need to be God listeners, people that are listening for the voice of God. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. If you're in a position of leadership, you must be a God listener, because obedience is always preceded by listening. You have to know what God says to you before you can do what God has said. And it's infinitely important that we be God listeners. So ask yourself, have I been listening to God? Have I been going to his word expecting to hear from him? And the word of God itself declares that it is the final revelation of God. That we can come to the word knowing that God has declared himself most fully and most finally in his word. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through circumstances and through other people in our lives as well. But God speaks to us most fully and most clearly through his word. And so ask yourself tonight, have I been listening to God as he's declared himself to me in his word? So we start with being God listeners, but a way to evaluate whether or not we are God listeners is the second characteristic of genuine leaders, which is this. Genuine leaders must be God followers. Genuine leaders must be God followers. Later on in John chapter 10, this is what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Listening is most certainly involved here, but Jesus says that the sheep hear his voice, they know him, and so they follow him. It doesn't stop just with listening. The act of obedience is not complete when we've heard what God says. Truly, many people in America and all across the world sit under the teaching of God's word week after week. Maybe they even have private devotions in their own home, and they look at and they read and they listen to the word of God regularly. But obedience has not reached completion until we've not only listened to the word of God, but we have done what it says. We have followed Jesus. We have obeyed his commands. So take a moment and evaluate your obedience to God. Have there been things in your life that God has brought to your attention recently that he said that you have either neglected to do something that he's commanded or that you've done something that he has told you not to do? And if that's the case, we might be listening to God, but we're not following and doing what God has commanded. And I want to take also a moment to remind us all that this is not something that we can do in our own power. Obedience is not something that is possible apart from the Spirit of God. An entire letter is written to the people of Galatia because they forgot this. They knew that they were saved by grace and through faith, but they somehow began to believe that they were being sanctified by their own efforts. So if you are fully convinced that you have been saved by grace and through faith, but then live your life as though you have to get up every day and you've got to muster up enough energy and resolve to obey the word of God, you are going to disappoint yourself time and time again, because the standard is perfection. It's not do pretty good. It's be perfect. And that's not possible apart from the grace of God. We need the grace of God, not only in salvation, we need the grace of God to be conformed to the image of Christ and to obey what he's commanded us each and every day. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So genuine leaders are called to be God listeners and God followers, and for good reason. God chose Abraham with a particular goal in mind. And I want you to listen to what God tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." At the end of verse 2 in Malachi chapter 2, he says that he's going to curse their blessings and that he already has cursed their blessings for their disobedience. Now, why is that a big deal? Why does it matter if we as a blessed people have our blessings cursed? And why particularly would it matter for these Israelites, these men and women of Judah, these men and women of Jerusalem that Malachi is preaching to? Why would that matter that their blessings are going to be cursed? Well, because of what we read in Genesis chapter 12. God chose Abraham to make a nation out of him that would be blessed to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And so for us here at New Life, we need to consider that all of the blessing that we've received from God to this point has not been so that we can enjoy simply the blessings of God on our own, but it's so that we can take the blessing of God and be a blessing to this community, this state, this nation, this world, that we have a grand vision of blessing. And that we would go out from this place every week, charged by the Spirit to worship in all that we do. And I believe that this is hard work, and the Bible always uses analogies that demonstrate how long and hard and difficult this process is. It uses farming all the time, a process that has to be cultivated over months and years. Hard work in the sun before any result is seen. And I want to take just some time to encourage you guys tonight that I believe that God has blessed us to be a blessing. And that it will take years sometimes and in some cases for you to be faithful to your friends and your family and volunteering in the organizations that you're volunteering in our community and going to your neighbors and speaking with them about the gospel and inviting them to New Life and doing all those kinds of things. It's going to take years of that before we see fruit in some cases. But I want you to be encouraged that God's word stands true, and that if we are faithful to be obedient to the word of God, then I believe he is going to use New Life to be a blessing to the community, to the nation, and to the world. But we must be God listeners and God followers for that to happen. Let's move on to verses 4-6. Malachi says, "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity." So how would the priests know if God had in fact spoken to Malachi about these things in verses 1-3? How would they know that if they disobeyed, their blessings would be cursed? God says that's real simple. If you obey, you will be blessed, and if you disobey, you will be cursed. I will curse your blessings if you don't do what I say. But here is the amazing thing about this. Even in spite of the priest's repeated disobedience, God says that he desires to keep his covenant with Levi. He desires to honor the covenant that he made so many years ago with a particular man who he named a priest. And then from his descendants, the royal priesthood came. And he says, I want to honor that covenant. It doesn't have to do with you. You have been doing everything wrong, but it has to do with me and my faithfulness. And I desire to honor this covenant. And so Levi is held up in these verses as a wonderful example of a genuine leader. And we're going to get the next five characteristics from these three verses. So we start with characteristic number three. Genuine leaders must fear the Lord. Genuine leaders must fear the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 says this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. To fear God is to revere him above everything and everyone else. It's to hold him up, set apart and holy in our minds and in our lives as altogether different and worthy of worship. But we cannot possibly fear God if we don't have a right understanding of who God is, informed by the scriptures. That God is righteous and holy and set apart, distinct from you and me, in that he's perfect in every way. Man, you and I, are unrighteous and unholy and imperfect in every way. And it says here that we are to fear the Lord and to awe his name. And I believe that when you rightly understand who God is and who we are, fear comes naturally. You say to yourself, who is this God that I could approach him? A sinful man or a sinful woman. I cannot approach God. He's perfect in every way. But the awe of God comes in when you recognize what God has done on our behalf. That he has not left you and me in sin. He sent Jesus Christ to earth to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless and miraculous life, to be tempted in every way and yet never sin. To offer himself in our place for our sins on the cross, and then to rise again on the third day for our justification. What great news that this God, who is to be feared, also elicits awe because of his amazing grace. So we as leaders must hold God in both fear and awe if we are to be genuine leaders. And I think that as we understand our condition before God and as we understand what God has done on our behalf, we'll be able to say with John Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It elicits awe as well as fear. Characteristic number four. Genuine leaders must give true instruction. Genuine leaders must give true instruction. We see this in verse 6. It says, true instruction was in his mouth and no wrong was found on his lips. In the book of Nehemiah, which is directly preceding the events that we're reading about here that Malachi is prophesying, you guys remember that, of course, the Israelites were exiled. The people of Judah particularly were exiled to Babylon. They came back under Ezra's leadership, rebuilt the temple, and under Nehemiah's leadership, rebuilt the wall. And at the end of that rebuilding of the wall, they gather all the people, and the scribes and the Levites come together and they hold a worship service. And this is how it describes the event in Nehemiah 8:8. It says, the scribes and Levites read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. This is a wonderful description of events that I think that we can take as a prescription for what you and I are to do as genuine leaders who are trying to give true instruction. We're to take the word of God and to present it to people and to explain what it means to them so that they can respond to it. That we take the word of God, not our own opinions, not the latest self-help books, not what the latest gurus on TV and the radio have said, but the word of God. And we bring it to them. We say, this is what God said to you. This is what this means, and this is how you must respond. And that we give true instruction in these ways. And this is so important because orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. Right belief leads to right practice every time. Right practice can never flow from wrong belief. Just as right practice should never, just as right belief should never lead to wrong practice. If we hold the right beliefs, those should play out in our lives in right practice. But if we don't hold the right beliefs, we have nothing to base our practices on. So giving true instruction is very important. Ask yourself tonight, have I given true instruction to my children this week? Have I given true instruction in my office environment? Did I give biblical advice to my friends when they came to me about a particular situation? Was I willing to rebuke my brothers and sisters in Christ when they were in sin? Genuine leaders give true instruction. Number 5. Genuine leaders must avoid careless and sinful speech. Genuine leaders must avoid careless and sinful speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 is a familiar verse to many of us. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I will be the first to admit to you that I struggle in this area greatly, in avoiding careless and sinful speech. I think fast and I talk fast. The problem is I don't often filter fast. So it's like I've got this DSL brain and mouth and this dial-up filter that is always trying to catch up with me. And I'm left saying, "No, why did I say that? Come back, please." And you might be in the same position tonight where careless and sinful speech is somewhat of a pattern in your life. In order for us to be genuine leaders, Paul says that no corrupting talk should be coming out of our mouths, but only that which is good for building up, only that which is appropriate and fits the occasion. And I think if I was more concerned about communicating the grace of God in Christ, and if you are more concerned about communicating the grace of God in Christ than in being funny or in being right or in being thought of as smart or anything else, then we would struggle less in this area. But for many of us, myself included, we have not allowed God to sanctify our mouths in the ways that we need to. And we need to regularly fall on His grace to be challenged to change in this area. So that people that are around us would hear the words that come out of our mouths and they would know that we are different, holy and distinct from the world around us. Think about your words this past week. Maybe in your home, among your family members, when no one else was watching. Did they build up? Did you respond to your husband rashly this week? Did you respond to your wife in a way as to belittle her? Did you speak in a way to your children that was hurried and was sinful instead of in a loving, disciplining manner? Did you talk to your coworkers about the same things that they talk about, or did you look for opportunities to share the gospel and to get to know them and build relationships with them in a positive way? Did you take advantage of the opportunities to reach out to your neighbors or just complain about the same things that the world complains about, how it's 117 degrees outside? We have many opportunities to build one another up and to take advantages, if only we will. Number 6, genuine leaders must walk in peace and uprightness. Genuine leaders must walk in peace and uprightness. We see this in verse 6 as well. "He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity." This is perhaps the Old Testament equivalent of what we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. As we considered as a body what we wanted for leadership, we looked at these passages a lot. And one of the things that it says about leaders in the church is that they have to be above reproach. In other words, there's no charge that you could bring against them that would stick to them in a way that people would say, that part of their life brings disrepute on the name of Christ or on the church. And it's not that they're perfect, but that they're above reproach. They're above any reasonable charge. And what we see here in the Old Testament is that these priests, these spiritual leaders, are to walk in peace and uprightness. So how do we do that? What does it look like to walk in peace and uprightness? Psalm chapter 25, verses 4 and 5 says this, "Teach me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." We will walk in peace and uprightness as genuine leaders. We will do the things commanded by God in His Word only as God teaches us His ways and then leads us in His paths. We can't do it on our own. When you and I are saved, it's not as though our minds are instantly conformed to the image of Christ. That's why Romans chapter 12 says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, because we don't automatically think like God thinks. That's why Psalm 25 says, "Teach me to know your ways, O Lord." Because we have to be taught the ways of God. And if you or I am going to walk in peace and uprightness, we've got to be taught the ways of God. And that means that we have to spend time in His Word to know what He wants to teach us. And beyond that, we've got to be led in the ways of God. And I mentioned this before, that we've got to be led by the Spirit, that our obedience to Christ is motivated and empowered by Him, not by our own efforts. And we need to lean on Him for that. If your hope for power and your hope for obedience is in yourself, you will fail time and again. So ask yourself this: lately, have I relied on God's power to walk in peace and uprightness, or have I relied on myself and therefore experienced a lack of peace and little uprightness? Number 7, genuine leaders must seek to turn others away from iniquity. Genuine leaders must seek to turn others away from iniquity. This also in verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and he turned many from iniquity. In the early 1900s, the church's strategy changed drastically. For many, many years, the strategy was, we're going to, by the preaching of the pure gospel and by the power of God, have a pure church that then goes out and preaches the pure gospel. So the strategy for missions and evangelism and discipleship was men and women conformed to the image of Christ preaching the true gospel. But at the turn of the century, at the 1900s, a shift occurred in the church and we decided, you know what? That's a lot of work. Instead, let's employ the help of the secular government to legislate commands that will force people to obey the commands of God. So you had things like Sunday laws that said that businesses could not open on Sundays because that was the Lord's day. You had things like prohibition that said you cannot purchase alcohol. And then the black eye of American history, one of many, our repeal of that, which now says that you can purchase alcohol. Because men and women in our country realize that you cannot legislate certain things and expect people to conform to the standards of Christ. You see, friends, I think we even have bought into the idea that we can legislate the kingdom of God into power, and we can't. The only thing that is going to turn men and women away from iniquity is the preaching of the gospel by men and women who have been changed by the power of the gospel. I'm not saying that we shouldn't work for and pray for an end to things like abortion. You should certainly vote for righteous men and women when they run for office. You should certainly vote for righteous laws. But if your hope tonight is in the government to change people's hearts, it'll never happen. The government simply cannot change anyone's heart. And even if we could force external obedience to the Word of God, I think we are only offending God further. These people are only offending God further with their outward conformity while their hearts do not worship God. We haven't achieved anything in our own lives or in the lives of those around us if it's all about an external show. Anything that we do that is obedient to the Word of God must be motivated by a love for God, and that's going to be accomplished by the preaching of the gospel through men and women like you. We've got to do that if we expect to see men and women turned away from iniquity. Have the gospel always on your lips at home and at school and in your workplace. And by that preaching of the gospel, let's trust the Lord that He will turn many away from iniquity. We'll find our final characteristic in verses 7 through 9. Let's read those. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So we have here the eighth and final characteristic of a genuine leader. Genuine leaders should guard knowledge. genuine leaders should guard knowledge. What does that mean? I think here at New Life, we can look back at our vision statement and get a really good idea of what that means. New Life exists to preserve and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture for the glory of God through the delight of all peoples. We exist to preserve and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our vision in this church, for the world, indeed. And we've talked a lot in this series and in other series about proclamation. I've talked a lot about that tonight, that you need to preach the gospel at all times. But in order for us to proclaim the gospel, we first have to preserve the gospel so that there is a gospel left to proclaim. And at many points in history, the gospel was not preserved. And so men, or in some cases women, may have been standing in front of large numbers of people proclaiming something, but it wasn't the gospel. It was something that man invented to pass for the gospel, because there was no one that preserved the gospel. We're told here that genuine leaders should guard knowledge. And that's important because the gospel is, by definition, a word. And it's not just any word, it's a specific word that requires a response. The gospel is a specific word that requires a response. You can't just preach anything. Acts 4:12 says that there is no other name by which men can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. It's a specific word that requires a response. We must repent and believe. So the content and the implications of the gospel are very, very important. We must guard knowledge. And we've talked many times about how some believers say that they're anti-theology. You cannot be anti-theology and be a Christian. It is irresponsible for any believer, and certainly anyone who leads others, whether it's your wife or your children or employees in the office or someone in this church, and not be a theologian. You need to know what the Word says about leading your wife. You need to know what the Word says about leading your children. You need to know what the Word says about fair practices in the workplace. You need to know what the Word says about good, godly leadership in the church. And in order to do that, we've got to guard knowledge. We've got to guard this word and ensure that the right preaching and teaching of this word is happening in our lives, in our homes, in the church. When leaders turn aside, the people follow. It's true of governments. It's true of businesses. It's true of our homes. And it's certainly true of the church. So we leaders need to be very careful that we don't turn aside. And sadly, if you look back down at the text, you see in verse 8, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. How sad that their instruction, the times that they spent in teaching, was causing others to stumble. It wasn't leading people to Christ, it was leading people away from Christ. It wasn't leading people to greater godliness through the power of the Spirit, it was leading people away from godliness. It says, you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. And why was this happening? We find this in verse 9. So I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Partiality, the root word of it is part. These priests were only teaching part of God's law. You notice in chapter 1 when we talked about genuine worship, it wasn't that the people weren't offering sacrifices anymore. They were. And it wasn't that they were offering them anywhere. They were offering them at the temple. The priests were saying, you still need to offer sacrifices. You still need to bring them to the temple. It's not okay for you to build a Fisher-Price altar and do it at your home. You need to do it here. But they didn't say anything, apparently, or at least they didn't hold the people accountable to bringing the kinds of sacrifices that God desired. Unblemished, pure sacrifices. They let the people bring anything. So it wasn't that they weren't teaching nothing, it was that they were only teaching part of what God commands. And we've said many times that partial obedience is just disobedience. We must be men and women who lead in the various capacities that we lead by the full instruction of the Word of God, not in partiality, not by saying what part of the Word says. Are you holding those you lead accountable to the Word? Or have you gotten lax in the discipline of your children? Have you gotten lax with your coworkers about ethical standards in the workplace? Have you gotten lax here in the church with what should be required of us as men and women who have been saved by grace? we need to be men and women who guard knowledge. Friends, God's desire is genuine leadership in all of the areas that we've talked about tonight. And that's going to happen as we submit ourselves to the Word by the power of the Spirit and go out as changed people from our interaction with God and His Word. And my prayer for us tonight is that we would be conformed continually to the Word so that, again, we cannot just be blessed as new life, but that we can be a blessing to this community and that lives would be changed because all of us are genuine leaders wherever we are. Let's pray. Father, our prayer is that you would make us genuine leaders. I want to pray for the husbands in this room, particularly right now, that may be feeling guilt because they have neglected the instruction of their wives and children. God, I pray that you would take that away, that they would see it as conviction, that they simply need to amend their ways, repent, and do the things that they did at first, or maybe do things that they've never done before, and lead their families. I pray for the employers in this room, or the managers in this room, who have men and women working under them, that have not seen their workplace as an opportunity to preach the gospel, even by their actions, as well as their words, and that this week would be different, that they would leave this place committed to worshiping you by being a genuine leader in the workplace and pointing people to Christ by the decisions that they make and the things that they say. I pray certainly for the men and women who are engaged in reaching out to neighbors, community members, through volunteer organizations and otherwise, God, that we would be genuine leaders in those places. And finally, Lord, I pray for the leadership of this church, that we would always seek to honor you, to do what you have commanded, and to be people who listen and then obey. Because God, I don't want to set an example either in teaching or by my actions that is contrary to your word. And I know that's the heart of every leader here tonight. God, I pray that you would speak to us during this time of reflection, and that even now you would bring obedience by the power of your Spirit, and that we could walk joyfully from this place, knowing that you will accomplish what you've commanded. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a point in our service where we give a few minutes to reflect. Aaron is going to be up here playing during this time, and we would encourage you to pray. You can pray by yourself or with those that are around you, your family or others. You can certainly come up here to the steps if you'd like and pray. But we encourage you just to reflect on those things that God has spoken to you. We've given you a few directives on the screen if you're looking for some particular things to pray for. But however God speaks to you, we encourage you to reflect and then to put it into application this week.